Oh, it's such a blessing to be here, and appreciate Brother Gary Wayne's prayer. And you know, you read a lot of articles today, and they have these catchy titles like "Life Hacks for Getting the Job of Your Dreams" or "Life Hacks for Dinner Preparation" and those sorts of things. And Brother Gary Wayne, in his prayer, gave us the life hack for navigating the challenges of this world, that Jesus wins and heaven is our home. So we're so grateful for that truth. And whatever awaits us on Monday morning or awaits us when we leave this place, it can be tempered with that precious truth that this world is not our home and Jesus Christ has paid our sin debt. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Joshua chapter 1. Elisha, will you hand me that songbook? I've got to have my songbook for my little podium up here, and I'll want to probably sing a hymn later. But in Joshua chapter 1, we mentioned last Sunday as we took an introductory look at the book of Joshua that this is a book that is for the times that we're living in right now. It's a book for us as McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, and I hope it is a book for others that are tuning in this morning that are looking at different seasons of life, and we all have different seasons of life in our physical lives. We have seasons where one day it seems that we are young and adulthood will never come, to the point where you become an adult and you wish you were young again, and seasons are always changing. And that's just the way of the world. In our churches, things are always changing. Hopefully the doctrine and the truth don't change in this place, but people come and people go. People join the church, Lord willing, and then individuals, they pass on. But there's always going to be some sort of change. And I noted in our introduction last Sunday that the wonderful truth that we have contained in the book of Joshua, and this is the big theme in the book of Joshua, and I borrowed the verse from the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, where he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And what we see in the book of Joshua is a nation that is weak, but they are called to walk in the power of the sovereign God over all. That was the life hack for Israel of old. God was with them, and God was going to deliver them. He was going to be the one that was never going to forsake them. He was going to be the one that was going to fight their battles. So this morning I want to speak on the subject of being strong and of a good courage. And you may hear that title and say, well, that does not sound very grammatically correct. Well, I borrowed that title from the passage here in Joshua chapter 1. We'll read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And while I'm reading, I want you to note how many times in God's word that phrase is mentioned: be strong and of a good courage. Verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Verse 3 says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast." Verse 5 says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Verse 6, it says, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." In verse 8 it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. This is the truth of God's word, and we have here repeated for us over and over again that we are to be strong and of a good courage as God's people. I think this was directed towards Joshua, but it was also directed towards the whole nation of Israel. They needed that reminder to be strong and be of good courage. I've always admired people who had a natural ability to be bold and be confident. There's some people that just have that ability. They have that charisma about them. And that's something that I've always been in awe of people who seem to be able to live that life, live that way without seemingly any effort at all. There are people like that. But I want you to understand that what the Word of God is teaching us here is something far better, something far different than having charisma, having an outgoing, having a bold personality, or even having social skills to be able to put themselves out there. What we're seeing here in God's Word is something deeper and more important. And God is speaking to Joshua and speaking to Israel about a boldness and a courage that is not manifested by their personalities or their abilities or their charisma, but it's a God-given courage. And I want us to understand as God's people, through the Spirit of God, we have boldness, we have courage, we have strength, and we have abilities that, that we may not even realize because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And that's what I want us to see from God's Word this morning as we see this instruction here to be strong and of a good courage. Now, we understand, most of us that are Bible students and understand the truth of God's Word, we understand this morning that we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us, right? That, when we're born again, when we're quickened by the Spirit of God, He has given us His Spirit. He has given us spiritual gifts. And I want you to know this morning, right off the bat, that strength and courage, godly strength and godly courage, is something that all of us possess. But what we're going to see from God's Word is that we are commanded to exercise the gifts that God has given us. We're commanded to utilize and appropriate that which we already have. So this isn't one of these pick yourself up by the bootstraps messages, and I'm not going to stand up here and tell you to manufacture boldness and to work up to enough strength and enough energy to have courage to navigate the challenges of life. I'm going to tell you, on the authority of God's Word, we already have everything that we need to serve God and to go forward in strength and boldness. But we need reminded, don't we? We are called and commanded from God's Word to use the gifts that He has given us, but we need those reminders, and that's why it's mentioned here over and over and over again here at the beginning of Joshua. We need reminded to be strong and of a good courage. And we need to understand this concept as we go into God's Word. We need to understand this because it's going to impact how we serve God. We talked about the callings of life last Sunday and how now Joshua was called to lead Israel. And if we're going to honor God in the callings that we have in our lives, we have to understand that we have the strength. We have to understand that He has equipped us, and we have to be reminded to be strong and of a good courage. So that's what the beginning of the book of Joshua is about. It is God reminding Joshua, God reminding His people that they are to be bold in His strength, that they are to be courageous because of the grace of God that has blessed them and the power of God that is in them and the strength of God that goes before them. So we go back to verse 1. And first of all, there's a few things I want us to see here. First of all, we have to really embrace the callings that we have in life. And all of us, God has called us to do something in His kingdom. He has called us in our lives to serve him and honor him. So verse 1, it starts out that way. It's directed toward Joshua. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them," he says, "even to the children of Israel." We noted last Sunday that Joshua was weak, and Joshua was called in his weakness. And I don't want to re-preach last Sunday's sermon, but understand that God is able to use you in your weakness. And if we're real with ourselves, we're all weak, and we don't have the ability to fulfill any of God's calling in our lives, in our own abilities, in our own strengths. But we're called in weakness. Joshua was weak. Israel was weak, and this is noted here in verse 1 specifically by the inspiration of God. It says that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, and he said that Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, can you imagine following in the footsteps of Moses? Moses, the one that God spoke to from the burning bush. Moses, the one that God used to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. The one that was there when the Red Sea was parted, the one that was there that, you know, by the power of God, performed the miracles before Pharaoh and his court, and the one that was there when all of the plagues and so forth came through. This Moses, the one who led the children of Israel through the wilderness, Joshua was following behind him, and I can't help but think that Joshua was saying, "Hey, I've got some big shoes to fill, and this task is far greater than I have the ability to do." And Moses was big shoes to fill. I remember at the end of Deuteronomy, when Moses died, there was this little memorial to Moses at the end of Deuteronomy. And it says, not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So there were big shoes to fill. It says in verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 34, "And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all of his servants and to all of his land," he said, "and all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." Israel's leader was dead, and Joshua was the new guy. Do you think Joshua was feeling weak at that point? But the reminder here is that God, as God went with Moses, God was going to be with Joshua. And what we see here in the book of Joshua is that it was going to be a challenge. They were going into the promised land, but the promised land still had all of the current inhabitants, all of those folks that you know, when we looked at the book of Numbers, those people that were there when the spies went out and spied out the land, those so-called giants in that land, they were all still there. But God says, "I am going to be with you and I am going to strengthen you." So we're called in our weakness. And what God has called us to do oftentimes is going to be in the midst of us feeling our own weakness and in the midst of difficult circumstances. Here's an axiom of life, that anything in this life that's worth doing is going to be hard. And anything in the kingdom of God is going to have challenges. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be like vacation time. But I'm thankful that in the midst of our weakness, God is there with us. He is the one that gives us power. Aren't you thankful that God is with us? I think in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes to us, God's people, here is how we go forward in weakness. Peter would say, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us," it says, "unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus," it says, "after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." My friends, in our service here in this world, there will be dark days. There will be trials and tribulations and difficulties, but I'm thankful that we serve the God of all grace, And we have that, what I mentioned at the very beginning, that life hack to know that this world is not our home. This world is not the end. And we may suffer in our service to God. But I'm thankful that the sufferings of this world are but for a little while. You think of individuals that have suffered greatly. And we know folks here that have physically suffered greatly in their life. But anything in this world is just a little while. Because we have a heavenly home waiting for us. I think in the book of James, James chapter 1, James writes to God's people very quickly in that book. He says this, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." He says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Then he says in verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing." I want you to understand, in the midst of difficult times, God is with us, and oftentimes it's in the difficult times where our faith is strengthened. And I mentioned last Sunday, oftentimes in our weakness and hard times, that's the times when we feel the presence and the blessings of God the most, is it not? We're called to serve the Lord. We need to embrace our calling, be it here in this church, in the kingdom of God. Even if there's difficulties, we trust in the Lord, because that's where our hope is. That's where Joshua is. That's where Israel is at. But my friends, I'm thankful again. We sing that hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Our hope is in the risen Savior. Our hope is found in the Lord. Again, verse 2, it says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel." God tells Joshua here, it's time for you to step up. Moses is dead. You're going to lead Israel now. And really, the message here to Joshua and to Israel as a whole is, it's time for you to step up and walk by faith and enter into the land that I promised your forefathers. Enter into the land that I promised Moses. And a lot of the callings in our life is that way. We have to walk by faith, but we're called to step up. There's different callings in our life. I want to talk about calling for just a little bit. Now, first of all, we understand the effectual calling as students of God's Word. Every one of us that have the Spirit of God, every one of us that's born again by the Spirit of God, there's an effectual calling in there that God calls His people unto Him. It's not a gospel calling. Some people think, well, you preach the gospel and you call people into the service of God. You call people to heaven. You call people into a relationship with God. No, we understand that the calling that changes us from hating the things of God to loving and desiring the things of God is an effectual calling. Paul would say, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them." It says, "For they are foolishness unto him." And we understand that they are spiritually discerned. If you love the Lord, I submit, if you're here this morning on a Sunday morning, that you've been born again by the Spirit of God. That's the effectual calling. Now, if you're one of God's children that have been born again by the Spirit of God and you've experienced that effectual calling, He has called you into His service. He has called you. Well, how do you know what callings you have in your life? Well, what are the things that encompass your life? There's a number of callings. Sometimes people think about callings. They think about a minister. Well, I haven't been called to preach the gospel, Brother Michael. Well, being called to preach the gospel is just one calling in life amongst many others. You know, well, what are my callings? Well, are you married? Well, marriage is a calling. Are you single and not married? Well, singleness is a calling. Living a life of singleness and honoring to God. Are you a parent? Are you a dad? Are you a mom? That's a calling. Do you have a job, or are you an employer or a boss? That's a calling. Are you going to school? That's a calling in your life. Wherever you find yourself right now here in your life, you know, you have been called to do something. If you're here this morning, I hope that you feel that you have been called to be an attendee of a church that preaches and proclaims the truth. My desire for you is if you're here and you love the Lord and you love the truth, I hope that you feel the calling to commit to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to be baptized, because if you love the Lord, you love the church and you love the truth, that's a calling in life. So the big question is not whether or not we've been called to do things. I've been called to preach the gospel. Other men are called to preach the gospel. And, you know, that's a calling of God. Well, in that calling, we're to seek to serve and honor the Lord the best that we can through that calling. Well, if you've been called to be a student right now in this season of your life, you're called to be the best student that you can be for the glory of God. In marriage, if you've been called to be a husband, called to be a wife, you need to seek to honor the Lord in that calling. Be the best husband you can be, to be the best wife that you can be. If you're in that season of singleness, and we're all there at some point, you know, we're to live our lives as single folks to the glory of God. If you've been called to be a parent, you're to be the best parent that you can be to the glory of God. You get up tomorrow morning and go to work. You may not like when that alarm clock goes off, but you seek to be the best employee that you can be to the glory of God. You may not like going to work, but you don't work as unto man, but you work as unto God. What are the callings in your life? We all have callings, don't we? As a member of this body, you are called to be a faithful member of this body. And what do you do in that calling? You be the best church member that you can be to the honor of God. It all fits in there. The callings that we have the effectual calling. That's why we're here. That's why we desire spiritual things. The other callings in our lives, you know, God has given us those opportunities and wonderful opportunities in our lives. And each one of those is an opportunity to honor God and follow the Lord in those different avenues of life. You know, we're not just here in this world just to do stuff. Just to do what we want to do, just to do what feels good to us. When we talk about calling, it means that it's talking about being and doing those things which matter, doing those things which are important. And now in the history of Israel and Joshua, again it says, Moses is now dead. You therefore arise, you go over the river Jordan, and you and all of Israel and all of this people, and you go and inherit the land that I have promised you, that I have promised to the children of Israel. The first generation had passed away because they allowed their fears to overwhelm them rather than trusting in God. Now, this was the next generation, and they were called to go into that land. And I want you to understand this, and we'll maybe go into this a little bit in depth a little bit later on, but I want you to understand all of the callings in our lives, not everything that we're called to do is going to be our most favorite thing in the world that we want to do. You know, again, I was talking to my dad the other day, and my dad's retired now, and so Dad said, somebody asked him not too long ago, what do you miss working? Dad says, shoot, no, I don't miss working. He said, I never really wanted to get up in the morning and spend my day laboring and working, but we like to eat. We like to have the lights on. We like to have security. And understand this with callings. We're not always going to like the callings in our lives, but we're called to obedience. And what I've found is when I'm faithful and obedient, those things that to me in the flesh may seem to be drudgery or be something outside of my comfort zone, it's amazing how God will bless and equip you when you're faithful. But we see that. So first of all, we see the calling. Are you embracing your callings in life? If you're a child of God, you know, there's responsibilities, and we're called to serve Him and honor Him. Now, also in the midst of that, we see that we're called to trust God's promises. Let's read verses 3 through 5 again. Here's the promise that God gave Joshua and Israel. He says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Verse 5, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God gives promises to Joshua and ultimately promises to Israel. He says here, he says, everywhere you go, I am with you. Isn't that encouraging? He gives them this map, and what great blessings this is. He basically says, everywhere that your feet go, that's what I have promised you. And he gives some geographical information as far as that promised land. But the ultimate thing I want you to see here, God says, I'm going to be with you. Just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And here's some other good news here as well. He says, I'm going to give you victory. That's hope, isn't it? I'm with you, and I'm going to give you victory. My friends, in the battles that we fight in our life, God is with us, and he gives us victory. And he said, and he promises them power here. Read it in verse 5 again. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And my friends, those are truths that we can still hang our hat on today. Now, this doesn't mean that we're never going to have difficult times. You know, you may read this and say, well, does this mean that you're going to have natural victory over all of your enemies in your life? No. There's some specifics here with Israel of old, but I want you to understand that in the midst of the battles of life, God is with you and you will ultimately have victory. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Ultimately, the enemies of this world cannot and will not defeat you. What the problem is, though, is we get faint and weary along the way. God is always with us. God will never, never leave us or forsake us. The problem that we have and we have to constantly battle is us leaving and forsaking God. Us quitting on him and giving up. The reminder here is to trust in God's promises. God is with us. The psalmist in Psalm 118 and verse 6, he would say, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? You know, I read that and I hear that question, what can man do unto me? Well, men can do a lot to you, can't they? But they cannot strip us of God's power and God's promises. That's what we hang our hat on. Whatever happens here in this world, no one is going to take away the promises and the power of God. We're going to go through afflictions. We're going to go through difficulties. You know, I like the way Paul frames afflictions. And when you understand the life of Paul and all that he went through, and then for him to be inspired by God to write this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says this. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's the perspective that we're to have. Paul says that our affliction is a light affliction. Well, what did Paul go through? Well, Paul chronicles that in another place. He was beaten on more than one occasion. He was stoned and left for dead, beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. All of those things. He had these great burdens of ministering unto God's people. And the Apostle Paul would ultimately lose his life in the service of God. But how did he categorize it all? A light affliction. My friends, whatever difficulties that we have, in the proper perspective, in the perspective of eternity and what Jesus Christ has done for us, what awaits us as God's people, our afflictions, whatever they are ultimately light afflictions. Doesn't mean that they're easy, but I'm thankful for the perspective. Our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, worketh, he says, for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul would echo this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 when we have the wonderful truths of the unbroken chain of salvation. He would bring up this question. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And he's going to go through this whole list of things And it ultimately comes to the conclusion that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. That's a blessing. That's a principle that we need to understand. We have to, if we're going to honor God and serve God here in this world, we have to know and rightly understand the promises of God. He has called us, and the promises of God doesn't mean that we're going to have material wealth or win every material or natural battle here in this world. The promises that he's talking about aren't worldly wealth, aren't worldly strength. They're not worldly joy, worldly happiness, but it's spiritual blessings. I hope that you understand that. Spiritual riches, spiritual power, spiritual strength, and those cannot be taken away from us here in this world. A few verses, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul would say this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That was Paul's motivation, the God who had blessed him with all spiritual blessings. Another place, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, encouraging those folks that were going through just fiery trials, intense persecutions, Peter would remind them, he says in verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness," he says, "through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Verse 4, he would say, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature," he says, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He was speaking through people who were being persecuted for believing in Jesus Christ. They had lost loved ones. They had been beaten. They had been ostracized. They had lost, many of them, all of their worldly goods. But the reminder here is eternal promises. You've been called to glory and to virtue. Isaiah, back in the Old Testament time, Isaiah chapter 40, it would say, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not be faint." Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? In our calling here in this world, we don't walk in our own strength, but we trust in the promises of God. Not for worldly wealth, not for worldly renown, not for worldly fame or even worldly victories, but we trust in the promises of God. We trust in what Jesus says before Jesus leaves this world as he walked about here in this earth. He says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you." What kind of peace was that? Well, it wasn't that, you know, everything in this world is going to go your way and everything's going to be easy and you're just going to, everything in this world, naturally speaking, is going to be a victory for you. No, it's something far greater. Spiritual blessings. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? And at the end of Matthew chapter 28, he would tell them, as he gives them the commandments, to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them those things that he had commanded them. He says, "Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world." Well, what does that mean for us? What does that do for us? I hope that you can see that we are enabled to endure and do things that we cannot do on our own and in our own strength. Not a wonderful blessing to think about. God's promises. He is with us. I was thinking about the subject of contentment the other day. How are we able to be content in this world? Is it because that we can figure that out? It's by the grace of God, isn't it? You know, Hebrews chapter 13, this verse had come to mind earlier this week. You know, there are things in my life that I can deceive myself. Let me put it that way. I can deceive myself into thinking that I've got a handle on. Ultimately, I know it's by God's grace. But, you know, there are things in your life that don't bother you, that aren't an issue to you. Money. Some people, you know, the love of money, we hear the love of money, the Bible teaches us, is the root of all evil. Some folks that, you know, money's not an issue with. They don't make that the main character in their life. But you think about contentedness. I don't know anyone that can say, "Well, I've conquered contentedness in my life. I am happy. I am satisfied with everything in my life." That takes the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Money may not bother you. You know, other lusts of the flesh you may not struggle with. But I think we all struggle with being content, and that's something that we can relate to. You know, I've known folks that everything from an outside appearance seems to be going all right in their life, and then they'll confess to me, or I hear them confess to somebody else, "Well, everything's just going so well right now. I'm just worried about when the other shoe's going to drop." Well, that's because we struggle with being content. If we're going to be content in this world, it's going to take the presence of God in our lives, is it not? To say, to be content with such things as you have. You know, be content with the house that you have, the vehicle that you have. Be content with what God has provided for you in your life. It takes the presence of God to be able to do this and to learn this. These are the promises of God. And I want you to understand, thinking about the callings in your life, I'll say it again and I'll say it over and over again as we look through the book of Joshua. It's living out your life in the callings that God has placed upon your life, faithfully living them out to the honor of God. That's where you're going to see the presence of God most in your lives. You know, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of doubt, in the midst of our weaknesses, that's where we see the promises of God. When you step forward by faith, doing something that you know good and well in and of your own abilities you can't do, and God blessing you, that's a wonderful testimony. That's an encouragement, isn't it? The promises of God. And I'm thankful his promises are irrevocable. Me starting a new job, and the job that I'm doing now, for the most part, is a remote virtual job. And there are so many things in my job. I've got to get permission from somebody to open up this file. I've got to get permission to access this portion of this program for me to do my job. And the thing that's frustrating me about this now is you can get permission for a week or 2 weeks, and then your permissions are revoked. You've got to ask somebody for it again. Well, the promises of God aren't that way. There's no expiration date. There's no revocation of the promises of God. The same promises that God gave Joshua and Israel in the Old Testament time are the promises that we enjoy today. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? And I'm thankful it goes far beyond just the universal laws of this world. You know, you think of the law of gravity. You know, if I throw something off the top of this building, it's going to hit the ground. There are universal laws. But I want you to understand the promises of God are far greater than that. Promises of God are given to his people because he loves us and he's a faithful God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? The promises of God are irrevocable. There's something even better than the universal laws that he has in place here in this world. It's because of his love for his people, his love for his elect, those that he chose in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. So we embrace our calling. We trust in the promises of God. And then we labor. This is the works parts here. Trusting in God is a work on our part. But we read on verses 6 through 9. And I'm going to just go through these quickly. I just want to paint the picture here. You can go back and read this in detail again. But verse 6, he would say this, Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance. He says, the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7, it says, be strong and of good courage, that thou mayest obey to do according to all the law. Again, verse 8, verse 9, he says, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? You'll read in other places that you read on. If you read on in the book of Joshua, it will be repeated. Be strong and be of a good courage. Why is it repeated so much? Because they were scared. They were fearful. Why do we need these promises repeated to us? Why does Brother Michael have to repeat the same things over and over again on Sunday mornings? Because we're scared. And we need to be reminded of the God that we serve. We need to be reminded to be strong and of a good courage. It's a scary world out there, isn't it? You know, I constantly have people reaching out to me trying to make sense of the world around us right now. It's a scary world out there. We don't want to bury our heads in the sand as far as what goes on in the world around us. We don't want to go to the other extreme and just allow that stuff to just, you know, constantly be going in and out of our minds either. But you don't have to look very far to see that this world is a frightening place. Globally, you see things going on that are scary. In our nation, things are happening that are fearful. They make us fearful. They make us concerned. You don't have to look at just our nation, in our own neighborhoods, in our own community, things that happen that are scary. Well, think about this. This is a new generation in Israel. The previous generation, they had passed away except for two people. They had passed away in the wilderness. This is a new generation, and now they are at the borders of the land that God has promised them. The same obstacles, the same difficulties, the same challenges lie ahead, and the reminder is for them to be strong and of a good courage. We need that in all of the callings of our life. We're just going to be real here for a few minutes this morning. In every calling in our life, there's going to be times where we want to quit. Now, I don't mean just uproot and turn your lives upside down, but if we're being honest with ourselves in all of our callings, are there not times where we want to quit? Or we at least want a vacation? I guarantee you that everybody who has tried to pastor a church at least once a year will have a time in their service to God where they'll just want to quit. Now, I'm thankful. I want to say this. You guys are a blessing and the most encouraging people in the whole world. I'm not complaining here, but the reality is in the callings of life, there's challenges and difficulties and obstacles that when we're honest with ourselves, there are times we say, well, man, this is a lot. I just want to throw my hands up and quit. In our marriages, in parenting, have you ever been in a time in your parenting your kids where you just say, man, I just want to quit. this ain't in work and I need a vacation. We all have those moments in the flesh. If we're being real, maybe you're better than me, you'll have those seasons where you're like, man, I just can't do anything right. This is just overwhelming. I just want to quit. Well, what a wonderful blessing that we have a God that says, be strong and of a good courage. And that strength and that courage is not in our flesh. It isn't in our abilities, but it's by His power. And He's going to tell them here to be strong. Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong. Now, when God tells Joshua and God tells Israel, and ultimately God tells us to be strong, He's not telling us to try harder. Now, He's not telling us not to try harder either, but He's not telling us to be strong in our own strength. He's talking about us being strong in His grace and in His power. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in verses 28 and 29, when he says again over and over again to be strong and of a good courage, it's a reminder of them to remember the source of their strength. It's a reminder of them to intentionally remind themselves of these promises. It's all in the power of God. Verse 28 in Colossians chapter 1, Paul would say this, speaking of Jesus, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, he says, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Do you get that last part there? Paul is giving this practical lesson here of striving and laboring in the kingdom of God. Paul's talking about the preaching of the gospel. You know, and Paul's preaching, and even today, the gospel minister's preaching is to be in such a way that you're warning every man, teaching them wisdom in Christ Jesus, to live like Christ Jesus. And Paul says, I labor in this. And then he says, I strive. He says, my laboring and striving is synonymous. He's saying here, I strive according to His working. Paul is saying, I'm not just preaching some self-help doctrine. I'm not preaching to folks to muster up enough strength in their own selves to try harder and to do better. Paul says, I labor and I strive according to his working, he says, which worketh in me mightily. So when the Bible tells us to be strong, it's not in our own courage, but we're to be strong in the Lord through the Spirit of God that's within us, that's working within us. What Paul says here is mightily. So you see here, when we strive, when we labor, it's not in our own abilities, and it's not in our own strength. Remember the two extremes. We don't do it in our own strength. But, you know, the other part of it is we don't, you know, there's labor on our part by the grace of God. But we go in his strength. 2 Timothy chapter 1, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul would say this to the young minister Timothy. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the strength that we go in, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was like us. He was fearful. It was a scary time that Timothy lived in preaching the gospel, but he says, be strong. He doesn't say, be strong in yourself, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful blessing. That is the God we serve. Be strong. And then he says to be courageous, and very quickly, being courageous doesn't mean that there's an absence of fear. Some people think that if you're fearful, then you're sinful. No, my friends, fear is a natural response to danger. I'm thankful that God gives us that sense of fear in our lives. You know, when, you know, if a bear is chasing you in the woods, that fear is what says, hey, I need to get out of the path of this bear. I need to get out of danger. Fear is something that is a natural response to danger. But when he says, be strong and of a good courage, be courageous, he's saying, as a child of God in your life here in this world, don't allow fear to rule your life. Don't allow fear to control you. Don't allow fear to fill you. Paul would say later on to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. You know, fear is a real thing. In the fall, I think that in our sinful natures, we can have this irrational view of fear. We can allow fear to dominate our lives. But God says here, we are to be strong and of a good courage. So we're to be strong. We're to be courageous. And finally, we're running out of time this morning. I want you to see here in this commandment to Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, is that we're called to obey as well. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest, notice here, observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. We're called to be strong, we're called to be courageous, but I would be remiss here if I didn't point out we're also called to obey. Obeying God's word matters. In 2025, obeying God's word matters. And God will bless us. Our calling involves commands. And all those callings that I've mentioned, you know, as a minister of the gospel, has God not given parameters for the minister of the gospel and how he's to conduct himself? In marriage, has God not given parameters to marriage? As parents, has not God given commandments as far as how parents are to treat their children? Has God not given us parameters and how we're to live our lives as you know, the Word of God would use the term servants, but as employees, as we go about our day-to-day lives? We're called to obey, and the reminder here to Joshua and to Israel is that they are to obey all the law which Moses commanded you. Don't turn from the right. Don't turn yourself from the left. The big picture is here. We're to root ourselves in God's word. And he'd elaborate on that in verse 8. The book of this law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. When he talks about meditating on God's word, meditation today has this connotation of emptying your mind of everything. Well, this is just the opposite. It's filling your mind with God's word. said, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Notice this, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God blesses his people when they obey his commandments. And I'm simple enough to believe in the promises of God. We're to be strong. We're to be courageous. As we identify the callings in our lives, we move forward and we do those things boldly and courageously. But how do we know how we do those things without God's word? When we meditate upon God's word, when we obey God's word, he blesses us. I think of Psalm 119, all about God's word. Verse 97, psalmist would say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse, I believe it's verse 148, then he would say, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate on thy word. We have to meditate on God's word. And I love this little statement here. It says that the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This gives us an insight into the word of God, not only being something that they read and they study and they keep it within themselves, but it manifests in their words and probably in their actions as well. And that's a good reminder for us as God's people as well. Meditate on God's word, obey God's word, and may what comes out of our mouth be thus saith the Lord. May our actions. So we, as God's people, by God's grace, we need to strive to live out the callings in our lives, trusting in the promises of God, being strong and being courageous, but also being obedient. You know, we're all called to do something. And in our callings, there are different seasons of life. I'm thankful that the God of all glory, the God of mercy, the God of goodness, has given us the parameters and the roadmaps as we live our lives here in this world. You know, I think again, as he's giving these promises, he gives them the outline, the parameters, the borders of the promised land. God gives us a framework for our lives, does he not? Now, again, there are going to be times when we read God's word and it's not going to be what we want to do. You know, that's the way of the flesh. But when we obey him, he will bless us in our obedience. When we obey, even when we don't feel like it, again, those are those times when we feel the power of God greatest in our lives. I pray that he would bless us to be strong and of a good courage. And you know, I don't know the season of life that all of you are in, but I can tell you, wherever you find yourself this morning, God is there. God knows what you stand in need of. May we take to heart the message that was given to Joshua, the message that was given to the nation of Israel, and be strong and of a good courage. Lord, help us to overcome the fears of this life, to overcome being consumed by fear, which is so easy for us to do. May we trust in the sure promises of God. May we obey him. May we take up our crosses and follow after him. Let's turn to song number 154.